This evening. We're turning tonight to the book of Colossians and the chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 for our Bible reading. We'll enter the chapter at verse number 9, Colossians chapter 1, and the verse is the verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. We'll end our reading at verse 24 of the chapter. And with a copy of the Word of God before you open, let's seek just the Lord in a brief word of prayer and pray that help will be given. If you're a Christian, you pray that God will help this preacher to preach the gospel this evening. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the close of Thy day, another day, O God, whereby we can enter Thy courts and praise Thy name. We bless Thee, O God, for Thy hand that has been upon us. And we bless Thee for the moment, O God, that Thou hast now afforded to us to preach the gospel. Lord, what a blessing it is to be under the Word, to hear, O God, the glad tidings once again. Lord, we cry to Thee that special help might be given in the ministry of Thy Word. Lord, grant now, dear Father, the infilling that is required, that the preaching might flow, Lord, and go beyond, O, the outer ear and right into the soul and into the depths of humanity. Lord, speak to the sinner and grant, dear Father, in these days, O God, salvation visiting this house and all those who watch in to this place. So answer prayer, bring every thought into subjection, and may our hearts be taken up with the gospel. For we pray these petitions in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. When the Apostle Paul found himself traveling to his trial before Caesar in the city of Rome, the ship that he was on board found itself caught up in a ferocious storm. In Acts chapter 27, Paul gives an eyewitness account of all that happened on that particular occasion. Paul recounts in Acts 27, the verses 16 through to 19, "And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling off the ship. For 3 days and for three nights, the ship with her 270 strong crew and passengers, 276 strong crew and passengers, lurched to and fro in the tempestuous Mediterranean Sea. Having done all that they could to lighten the ship in order to keep her afloat, options were running out for Paul and his fellow passengers. I want you to listen to Paul's somber assessment at the end of all of their attempts to keep the ship from sinking. He says in verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Paul, on viewing the situation as it now was, comes to the dire conclusion that all hope that they would be saved was taken from them. It seems at that moment, hope's flame had been extinguished, and all on board that storm-battered ship were just waiting their inevitable death by drowning. As I thought of Paul's words in verse 20 of Acts 27, all hope was then taken away. My mind was taken back to a news report on UTV that I watched just a few weeks ago, when a care home worker was being interviewed about all that was happening regarding coronavirus. There was a statement in that report that struck me. She said on that occasion that there wasn't much hope about at this present moment of time. And she was right. If you watch the news, if you read the newspapers, if you take note of the things that are being reported on the radio, if you listen to scientists and doctors, if you analyze what politicians are saying to us, really, there isn't much hope about these days. Most people are pinning their hopes on a vaccine that we, in some way, can return to some kind of normality. But we are even being warned concerning that it will not be the silver bullet that will see an end to all of the disruption and all of the upheaval that COVID-19 has brought into our lives. In the midst of such hopelessness, thank God there is a solid hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unlike the world's hope, a hope that is merely but a vague wish, biblical hope is the confident expectation of things which are guaranteed on the grounds of scriptural promises. Let me repeat that. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of things which are guaranteed on the grounds of scriptural promises. When writing to the saints of God in the city of Colossae, Paul writes about a certain hope that I want to preach upon this evening. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." God's servant encourages these Christians not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Tonight, with hope at a premium within our nation, I want to preach on the matter of gospel hope in a message that I've simply entitled Gospel Hope in Hopeless Times. Gospel Hope in Hopeless Times. As we think about gospel hope in hopeless times, the first thing I need to do is to show you what gospel hope entails or what it encompasses. Now, you and I need to remember that whenever we enter this world and step onto the stage of human history, we do so as people who have no hope. No hope, spiritually speaking. Paul speaks of the sinner's hopeless state over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 12, where he will write the following about the sinner: that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. From God's vantage point, every human being is born into this world as a hopeless being. They are born without hope. They are individuals that have no hope. Now the sinner scrambles to find some ground of hope with regard to spiritual things, that of heaven and that of eternal life, their own morality, their religious activity, acts of charity, false views of God, erroneous views of the gospel and of God's salvation. However, each of those grounds are found to be defective grounds when it comes to building one's hope for heaven upon. Let me remind all who have gone down the road of attempting to secure heaven and eternal life by some other means other than faith in Jesus Christ, that your hope of heaven and eternal life is a hope that is certainly no hope at all. Unsaved individual, I trust today that you're aware that hope for eternal life cannot be found in your religious exercises, your church attendance, by the membership of some denomination, by your baptism as a child, or by a professing believer. It's not based upon your confirmation or your partaking of communion. Your hope of heaven cannot be based on your prayers, your confessionals, neither your pilgrimages. None of these things can confer grace to the partaker of such activity. The Bible reminds us that it is not of works, not of works that we are saved, lest any man or woman or boy or girl or teenager would boast concerning those particular works. Your hope for eternal life cannot be based on religious exercises. It cannot be based upon right living. The Bible reminds us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet, the sinner believes in their own ignorance that they can somehow live right before God. They try to do that by conforming their lives to the Ten Commandments, by living by that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, by the standards of their own church, society, religious body. Others simply try to live right by their own principles and values, their own philosophy. They believe that by doing so will bring them into a right standing before God. And yet again, the Scriptures remind us that this is but a hopeless ground upon which to build your hope of heaven and eternal life upon, because the Bible reminds us that it is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that God saves us. I trust this evening that you're not building your hope of heaven on the grounds of reforming oneself. Many like to think that they can clean up their lives and secure for themselves a standing before God. You see, in their minds, they believe that they have to attain to salvation. But salvation cannot be attained. Rather, salvation is obtained. It is a free gift of God, obtained from God on the grounds of the grace of God. I remind you tonight that salvation and your hope of heaven cannot be built upon your reformation, but simply on the redemption of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 24 puts it that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Entering this world in spiritual terms without hope, having no hope, is a pitiful, it is a terrible position for any individual to be found. Life without hope is most certainly a bleak existence, and even more so when it comes to spiritual matters. To have no hope within that all is well with the soul, to have no hope within with regard to your standing before God, to have no hope with regard to that which is yet future, what a terrible position to be found. And yet tonight, the glorious truth of the gospel is this, that there is hope. Hope for the hopeless in the gospel of hope. Now we need to think about this gospel of hope, or the hope of the gospel. What does it exactly encompass, the hope of the gospel? Well, it encompasses a number of things, and this list is most certainly not exhaustive. But can I say in the first place, encompassed in the hope of the gospel is the hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation. The gospel, by virtue of its very definition, brings hope where there seems to be no hope. You see, it's good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news to those who are lost in their sin. Our sin separates us from God. But God has devised a means and a way whereby He is able to save a people from their sin. And that means is through the work of His own dear Son. And that is essentially the gospel. The work that Christ came to do, His living, His dying, His rising again, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would summarize succinctly those key tenet gospel truths when he would write in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, these words, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, by the life, by the death and resurrection of God's own dear Son, salvation is secured for every trusting sinner. And so when we turn from our sin and place our faith in Christ alone for salvation, we are saved from our sin. And this salvation that we come to experience is part and parcel of this hope of the gospel. The matter of fact that I am saved is the truth that this is part of this great hope that we have in the gospel. Sinner, salvation must not be seen as some unreachable, some remote, some inaccessible hypothesis, but rather salvation is a biblical reality that can become your experience, your personal experience tonight, if you would turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ, that what He did for you on the cross was sufficient to put away your sin. Now, will you do that? Because if you do, you will be saved. Saved from wrath through Him. And you will be presented before the Father as holy, without blame and unreprovable on the day of judgment. I asked you who are unconverted, listening in, present in the building, would you not want to experience God's salvation? You, the hopeless one, have come into this meeting without hope, have went through another week, a hopeless being, moving through this world from crisis to crisis and trouble to trouble, and eventually making your way irreprovably or irreversibly towards the great judgment seat of Christ, would you not want tonight to have hope, gospel hope, in that hopeless soul of yours? Would you not want to experience God's so great a salvation? Would you not want to know that all your sins have been pardoned and forgiven? Would you not want to be assured that tonight that you're justified, that you're right before God? Would you not want to be sure that you're saved and that you're being saved and you will be saved from the pollution and the power and the penalty and the presence of sin one day? You see, in this hope of the gospel, we have this thought of salvation. But encompassed in the hope of the gospel is the hope of our resurrection. As Paul defended himself before the high priest in Acts chapter 23, the renowned preacher stated that he had been brought before the Jewish council to answer concerning, and I quote, the hope and resurrection of the dead. The hope of the dead is the hope of the resurrection. Paul preached, we thought about it this morning, how it ties in so neatly tonight. Paul preached that those who die in Christ will be raised as Christ was raised from the dead onto the resurrection of eternal life. Such a resurrection is promised to those who receive and believe the gospel. You see, resurrection is the Christian's hope, not death. Resurrection is the Christian's hope. On resurrection day, through and by the gospel, the Christian will put off the vile body of flesh and they'll come to inhabit a body like unto Christ's glorious body. And in that body, we will enter the blessedness and the bliss of heaven and we'll take possession of that eternal inheritance that is now reserved in heaven for us. I asked you, who have not yet obeyed the gospel, what hope have you for the day of resurrection? I lovingly inform you this evening that there is no hope for you. No hope for you because your resurrection will be not a resurrection unto eternal life, but rather a resurrection unto damnation. That body of yours will rise, yes, from the grave to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, only for you to be cast into everlasting destruction from the presence of God. So I would say, before the last trump sounds, I would implore you who are unconverted to look away to Christ, who died for sin upon the cross. Reckon that his work on Calvary's tree was sufficient and efficient to put away your sin, and seek him, sinner, seek him until you find him in the gospel. And so in this hope of the gospel, there is the hope of my salvation, there is the hope of the believer's resurrection. Something else encompassed in the hope of the gospel is the hope of our place in heaven. The gospel, in a nutshell, is Christ. Christ. Look there in Colossians 1 in the verse 27, the final clause of the verse, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the prospect of being in heaven is feasible and is possible. Having purchased heaven for us by paying the ransom price which delivers sinners from sin's condemnation, Christ entitles to glory all who believe in him. The gospel, the Lord in the gospel, Jesus Christ has pledged to bring every one of his children to glory. All who believe on Christ will be with Christ. Now he is presently in heaven, and thereby he will gather all of his children to the land of pure delights. Child of God, what a happy condition is yours this evening. Tonight, gospel hope secures your eventual standing before the throne of God and your enjoyment in the bliss and your enjoyment of the bliss of heaven. But for you who are not yet saved, you well know that you have no hope of heaven. You think it's presumptuous. Presumptuous for the Christian to say that they will be in heaven. You dismiss it as but a mere pipe dream, a hope that has no reasonable basis to it. But I say to you that heaven has already begun in this soul of mine. Heaven has begun below. And within me there is a hope that I will be with Christ in heaven someday. Oh, that tonight that you would come into that blessed assurance that heaven is yours by believing the gospel. What hope then there is? Hope of salvation. Salvation from our sin. Hope of the resurrection, that I will be raised in the resurrection on to eternal life. Hope of heaven. This is bundled up. All of these things are bundled up in the gospel, or the hope of the gospel. As we think about gospel hope in hopeless times, we think about a second thing. I want you to see what gospel hope is founded upon. Can I say in the first place, and can I state at the beginning, what the hope of the gospel is not founded on? It's not founded upon anything we are. And it's not founded upon anything that we have done. And it's not founded upon anything that we will ever do. The hope of the gospel. Such foundations are faulty, to say the least. The Christian's hope of salvation. The believer's hope that they'll have a part in the resurrection onto eternal life. The Christian's hope that they will be in heaven, and every other hope that is bundled up in the gospel must be built upon a solid foundation, and it is. It is. The hope of the gospel is firstly built upon the grace of God. The grace of God. All that God does for the sinner is entirely and exclusively because of the grace of God. And therefore the hope of the gospel is founded upon that very grace. The hope of the gospel owes its existence to the free, sovereign, unmerited favor of God. The hope of the gospel originates, the hope of the gospel continues, and the hope of the gospel terminates in the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We will be raised in the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life because of grace. We will take up residency in heaven through grace, and everything else that comes to us by way of the gospel will be because of the grace of God. And therefore that means, sinner, that the hope that is set before you in the gospel is not founded on your works. It doesn't become yours because of some personal merit. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. Gospel hope comes to you only by the grace of God. It's God's grace. Speaking of the good hope of the gospel, James Smith, he said this good hope flows from the God of all grace, is generated by the Spirit of grace, by the instrumentality of the gospel of grace, and is intended to reflect the praise of God's glorious grace forever. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And therefore the ground, the foundation upon which the hope of the gospel is built upon, is upon the grace of God. The hope of the gospel is secondly built upon the work of God. The work of God. All the hope that is found in the gospel is because of the work of God in redemption. Now don't forget that all three persons within the Godhead participated in this glorious work. I think of the Father's work. God the Father being the author of salvation. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through to 6, we are told that the Father chose us before the foundation of the world and predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the Father's work in redemption, we have the Son's work. If the Father be the author, then the Son is the acquirer of salvation. It was the Son who completely and satisfactorily carried out the Father's plan of redemption to the very last detail, securing redemption for all who will believe. He came. He took on flesh. He lived among men. He died. He rose again in order that he might acquire for us salvation from sin. Yes, and the Holy Spirit. It's part of his work as well. If the Father be the author of salvation, if the Son be the acquirer of salvation, then the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. It is the work of the Spirit of God to apply to the soul what Christ has acquired for every trusting sinner. He is the one who convicts the sinner of the sin. He is the one who conveys the sinner to Christ. He is the one who enlightens the mind and gives the gifts and carries to the heart and soul of the sinner those twin gifts of faith and repentance. It is he who converts the soul, and it is he who subsequently, having saved the believer, comforts that believer throughout their earthly journey. Is the work of God. Only because of the work of God will we ever then enjoy the hope of the gospel. This then is a death knell. A death knell to any thought that you would have that your work or your self-effort would be sufficient to secure gospel hope for you. It is only by the work of God within the soul you can have any hope concerning eternity. The hope of the gospel is thirdly built on something else. It is built upon the righteousness of God, the grace of God, the work of God, and the righteousness of God. We lack righteousness. The righteousness that is required to give us that proper and right standing before God. And thereby we need another's righteousness to be imputed to us, to be given over to us. That's what it simply means. If any of us are to find a sure footing upon which we can stand in God's presence, the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that brings us into a right standing before God. His righteousness is the grounds of gospel hope. How right then the hymn writer Edward Mote was when he penned the words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." I ask you this evening, are you clad about in the righteousness of Christ? Are you covered this evening with the robe of his righteousness? these terms, these phrases may be difficult for you to understand, but unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said in Matthew's gospel that ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sinner, you need a righteousness. A righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And a righteousness like that is only found in Christ's righteousness. He is Jehovah Tsekenu, the Lord, our righteousness. This and these are the grounds upon which my hope, hope of the gospel, is built upon: the grace of God, the work of God, the righteousness of God. But let me close with a comment, a brief comment, on where gospel hope is to be found. Now, I've already touched upon this point already in this message, but I want to emphasize it again so that it's fixed, settled, established in your heart. Gospel hope is not found in ourselves. It is not found in the sacraments. It is not found in church association. It is not found in church affiliation. It's not found in religious exercise or religious activity. It's not found in this denomination. It's not found through this preacher. Gospel hope, it cannot be found in anything that we find in this world. Rather, we must look beyond this world. And we must look to heaven. We must look to Christ. Because gospel hope always rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Christ alone. He is our hope. One past preacher said, there is no hope for you in yourself, but there is hope for you in Him, whom God has provided to be the Savior of such as you are. No hope in self. Is that not what McShane said? He could find no hope in self. No hope in self could I see, but Jehovah Tsekenu became everything to me. Everything to me. The good news of the gospel is that there is hope in God. One of His glorious titles is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and there He is described and termed as the God of hope. He's the God of hope. Hopeless one. He's the God in whom hope is to be found. He is the source of hope. He is the originator of hope. He is the bestower of this hope, the hope of the gospel. Hope to know that all is well. Hope into the soul where there is no hope of salvation. Oh, He comes, He saves, He rescues, He redeems. He reconciles the sinner to God, and thereby hope floods the soul. And so I want you to listen, sinner. Wherever you are tonight, whoever you are, whatever you are, there is hope for you in the gospel. Hope. When it seems that there is no hope, hope for you. Oh, that tonight you would receive this hope. I say to you who are not yet converted, that to you who are yet still without grace, I say to you that the sun has not yet set on the day of grace for you. The door of mercy, it remains open for you. The blood of Christ still has power to cleanse you from all of your sin. The invitation from Christ to come on to me has not been rescinded, has not been withdrawn. Why then not be saved? Why not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not this evening make your way to the God of hope? Why not tonight believe the gospel of hope? Why not tonight become a recipient of a lively hope? You know, hope, gospel hope, it sprung from that most hopeless day when the Son of God hung upon a cross of shame. It seemed to be that all hope had been extinguished. But Christ died for sin. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And by his death, he brought hope. He brought hope from that most hopeless situation as he rose again from the dead, verifying that that which he had done upon the cross in putting away sin and fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of the sinner, and then laying down his life as a ransom for many and giving himself as an offering for sin and making himself the eternal sacrifice for sin. Out of that hopelessness, hope sprang. Hope sprang. Down through the ages of time, that hope continues to live. That hope continues to exist in the gospel. Charles Butler, he wrote a hymn. I want to quote it to you just at this time. He says, "I was once far away from the Savior, just as vile as a sinner could be. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. I wandered on in the darkness. Not a ray of light could I see. And the thought filled my heart with sadness. There's no hope for a sinner like me." And then in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, "Look unto me, I have power to save a poor sinner like thee." I then fully trusted in Jesus. And oh, what a joy came to me. My heart was filled with his praises for saving a sinner like me. No longer in darkness I'm walking. The light now is shining on me, and now on to others I am telling how he saved a poor sinner like me. And when life's journey is over, and I the dear Savior shall see, I'll praise him forever and ever for saving a sinner like me. Do you feel hopeless? The care worker said there isn't a lot of hope about in these days. But I thought, like saying, there's hope in the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. Hope thou in God. Cast yourself upon him who is the hope of all who seek him. It is my prayer, as was Paul's in Romans 15, verse 13, that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. May you turn to Christ And may tonight you hope in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me thank you for listening and being here. Those who've been watching in, thank you for doing that. If I can help in any way, let me just give out the man's telephone number, 02825-821-765. That's 02825-821-765. If you are at your wit's end and you feel in your own heart tonight there is no hope for me, I want to say to you there's hope for you in the gospel. Come to Christ. Come to Him and He'll fill you with hope. He'll fill you with joy and He'll satisfy you. You come to Christ. If there be one in the building or out in the car, you want to speak, then make yourself known. Make your need known. We'll speak to you, keeping our distance from you, but we'll speak to you. And I trust that you'll seek the Lord and be saved tonight. Our loving Father, we commit all into Thy care. We thank Thee for tonight, and we bless Thee for this great theme, this great message that we can carry into a hopeless world, that there is hope, but it needs to be founded on a good foundation. We pray, Lord, that tonight that all other hopes that sinners have outside of Jesus Christ and His grace and work and righteousness would be abandoned, and that the sinner will rest entirely upon the work of God. Lord, answer prayer. Use Thy word to the salvation of the lost.